Good morning, Riddington friends. I hope this finds you well. I'm really sorry that I can't be with you to deliver this message in person this morning, but I needed to be elsewhere on Sunday morning, hence this video instead. It also explains the background, and I do need to say by way of introduction that I'm going to step aside for this bit. Just want you to know I'm not wearing a new hat or hairpiece. This is a kind of a lamp above me, but anyway, I'll step back in front of the screen again. Hello to you all, and I hope you're well. One of the real sadnesses about not being with you in person is that I won't be able to see your response to this question. Are any of you Swifties? I expect that there are a few hands that may have gone up if I'd asked for a show of hands. And if you're not a Swiftie, I bet you know some. You may even have asked one of your Swiftie friends, what do you think to the new album, which was much expected and much trailed, The Life of a Showgirl, it's called. Most commentators that I heard seem fairly underwhelmed by it. So The Guardian's Alexis Petridis, he gave it just a 2 out of 5 and calls it dull razzle-dazzle from a star who seems frazzled. Nice ringer. Belle Tyndale from the LICC has a particularly interesting take on it. She says that the issue is not so much exhaustion, but the subject matter, which is nothing else than Taylor Swift herself. It's a self-portrait, you see, and there's nothing wrong with self-portraits. But, as Tyndale says, all good self-portraits point beyond themselves or through themselves to a bigger theme. Back to make her point and to back it up, she cites Leonardo da Vinci's portrait of a man in red chalk or Pablo Picasso's multiple self-portraits. You can check them on Wikipedia if you're really interested. Anyway, today we're looking at the portrait of a man who very definitely looked beyond himself. It's the third Sunday of Advent, so the spotlight today is naturally on John the Baptist. We remember him during Advent season precisely because he pointed beyond himself to something, or should we say, someone greater than himself. As we're going to see today, John was a warm-up act whose show chimed in with the main act, but didn't even attempt to compete with it. So let's have a little think about John more generally before we come to today's scripture. I think that John is a very underrated character in the gospel narrative. He's sometimes portrayed as a bit of a whack job because of his dress sense and his wild man image. And it's true that he's not a very cuddly chap. But putting him in the whack job box and sealing it up just doesn't do him justice, doesn't help us see him as he really was, particularly when we consider the esteem in which Jesus held him. I don't know whether you ever captured this, but in Luke 7, Jesus is recorded as saying to the crowds, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater, no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." But let's step back from the accolades a moment and go back to the very, very beginning. Jesus and John were cousins who first met prenatally. The story is told in Luke chapter 1, how Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to visit her much older cousin Elizabeth, having received an angelic visitation announcing that she was to conceive the Christ by the overshadowing of God's Spirit. Mary had heard news of Elizabeth's own miraculous conception and so clearly sought her out for some support. As they met and greeted each other, we are told by Luke, and here he's quoting Elizabeth, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Unborn John recognised unborn Jesus. Whether it was an attempt at a high five or a praise gesture or a bit of a liturgical jig, we don't know. Whatever, he responded to Jesus, and he continued to respond to Jesus for the rest of his life. It's not difficult to imagine that the mothers were close, that they got each other in ways that no one else possibly could. It's what happens when miraculous encounter meets miraculous encounter. It's not difficult to imagine that the boys were close either. All Luke tells us actually about John's upbringing is that the child grew and became strong in spirit and lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. But I hardly think he retreated into the wilderness as a child. No, he would have grown up under Zechariah and Elizabeth's care. And guess who his neighbour would have been? Yeah, you've guessed right. It was Jesus. They would have lived in neighbouring villages, kind of Ruddington and Bradmore, or even closer. So I think it's very, very likely, highly likely, that they were the best of friends as they grew up. And perhaps more than friends, spiritual sparring partners and eventually confidants, perhaps. Sure, they were different personalities and had different vocations, but I am personally convinced that they would have been a strong influence on each other as they grew up, maybe even into adulthood. So John withdrew and went to live in the wilderness. And we read in the Gospels that Jesus was drawn to lonely places so that he could pray. Perhaps they bumped into each other. Perhaps they sought each other out in those lonely places. I think it's highly likely. Can't prove it, but I think it's very likely. What we know for sure is that John suddenly appeared on the scene, preaching a message of repentance for forgiveness of sins and baptizing people as a sign that they meant business. Like Jesus, whose ministry was just about to start, John had very clear eyes. He saw the corruption in the religious establishment. And what's more, he refused to baptize those who seemed insincere to him, or those who perhaps hadn't counted the cost. So just listen to the challenge that he offers the crowds. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. His message was passionate, that's for sure. Earthed in the lives of those who sought him out. So, to the comfortably off, he says, share what you've got with the poor. To the tax collectors, that most hated of breeds, he said to them, no backhanders. No additional percentage for you, one for the Romans and one for me. Just do your job. And to the soldiers, another hated breed, no extortion or false accusation for personal gain. Just do your job. There was something about his passion and clarity that drew people. More than just attracting them superficially, that convinced people that they were in the presence of greatness. Indeed, he caused such a stir that people began to speculate whether John might actually be the Messiah himself. Well, I don't know whether you've noticed, but what often happens in these kind of circumstances is that the attention and the adulation that comes somebody's way starts to cause something of a personal reappraisal. Often there is a bit of a shifting of the position of the one in the spotlight. You often see it in so-called loyal politicians, don't you? There was a certain Andy Burnham moment recently, wasn't there? Don't know whether you picked this one up. but his supporters were whispering in his ear, "You're the man, Andy. Now's your time, Andy. Put your hat in the ring for the top job, Andy." And he did. And he got slapped down. His head was turned by the possibility of power, the top job. His ego got the better of him. John was different, though. In the Gospel of John, he's really blunt about this. He simply says to those who were suggesting that he was the one they'd all been waiting for, he says, "I am not the Messiah." But here's what he says, same thing, I guess, but less directly in Luke. "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." This is no false modesty. This is honest self-appraisal. He doesn't dispute his divine calling, but he will not exaggerate it. And how come he's untouched by the speculation, the attention? Well, the answer's simple. It's because he knew who he was. He knew the mission that he had been given. And because he knew that the true Messiah was waiting in the wings. They'd grown up together, remember? He'd spent his adult life in solitude, being shaped by the Spirit. And so he had incredible clarity about these questions of his own identity. I think that he knew that he was to pass the ball to the striker standing before the empty goal, so to speak. His job was to prepare, to clear the way. Or as Luke records it, quoting Isaiah, he was a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." John was a preparer of the way. And for him, this meant two things. Firstly, it meant that he broke the ground ready for the kingdom seed to be sown into it. You can tell that by the incredible congruence between his teaching and the teaching of Jesus. Putting it another way, I can see, or rather hear, Jesus saying the kind of things that John said. Both were radical. Both were uncompromising in that they got straight to the heart of the matter. And secondly, John pointed beyond himself to the Christ, the Messiah, the one he knew, the one he had grown up with, God's chosen agent of salvation for Israel and for the whole world. And listen. Listen to how he speaks of Jesus. "He is the one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." It was, of course, the lowest ranking servant who took care of their master's feet and footwear. It was the lowest of the low jobs. But John said of himself that he wasn't even worthy of that job. Such was the greatness of his master. We see the same reticence when Jesus came to be baptized by John. "You come to be baptized by me? No, it's me who needs to be baptized by you." But back to portraits. All good portraits point through themselves and beyond themselves. And John points to his cousin Jesus, the fulfillment of all messianic hopes and the saviour of the world. Friends, as we reflect on John's life and ministry this Advent, let's reflect on our own too. Following John, let's see ourselves aright. right-sized, if you will, in the right seat, as our Northumbria community friends like to say. Let's not inflate ourselves, or our role, or our ministry, or our church, or even the church. Instead, let's do what John did. Humbly work the ground, ready for the kingdom seed. And whatever else we do, please, whatever else we do, let's point beyond ourselves to Jesus the Saviour, which of course is simply being a witness. Amen.